Christian greetings to our dear brothers and sisters in the name of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who has started this good work in us, and he will fulfill it. They will finish it when that great day comes. We can hear that expression, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things." I'm not sure what all that expression entails, but we certainly praise God for his goodness this morning as we continue on our pilgrimage as strangers and pilgrims. And we certainly want to press on and to focus. We've been given direction this morning to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and continue on in perseverance and commitment and not let God down. He never lets us down, and may we truly surrender all and put all on the altar of sacrifice, and God will continue on. He is faithful. He will not leave us nor forsake us. So may we just brighten up, regardless what the troubles are. Paul had a lot of troubles. We read that in our Sunday school lesson. But God is a very present help in time of trouble. And that's the one we look to for direction. And we look to the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. It is true. And so turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Here the wisest man that ever lived was giving some good instruction. He was instructing his son. And this instruction is for you and I as sons and daughters of God, received not because of what we have done or what we have in ourselves, but what God has in him and what he has done, his great love for us. I'm going to start reading in verse 15. He was giving instruction there, and we can't improve on God's instruction to raise our children. "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Listen to the father's rejoicing. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thy heart envy sinners, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." And that struck me when I was studying in this. You be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. I suppose Noah's testimony was that he moved with fear in receiving God's instructions for his life. And here I believe the wise man Solomon is on the same page. "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectations shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among the winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man in rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him." The instruction here, we could read on, but we'll cease from reading. The instruction here is very, very good. And it is the right way to teach and train our children, and the response of the sons and daughters to the righteousness of God And then he says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. That is the key verse to the message today. And may we realize the importance of buying the truth. Buy the truth. We can't overemphasize that. The wise man Solomon just urged that. Truth is valuable. It's precious. Covet it. Obtain it. Purchase it. Regardless of the cost, we need to cling to it. And truth is a precious jewel. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, in John 14:6. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 4, verse 21, said that the truth is in Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Paul advised Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Prove thyself unto God, a workman. Couldn't get that word. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we have nothing to be ashamed of. And may God give us wisdom, which he said he would, if we pray in faith and not doubt, to understand the scriptures as he has given them. You know, the Bible is the only compass by which we can stay on course and keep our spiritual bearings. It is the only plumb line that will hang down and determine what is upright and what is not. The truth of God's word. The Bible is a fixed and unchangeable. The Bible is as fixed and unchangeable as the Rock of Gibraltar, only much more so. The Rock of Gibraltar is going to be moved someday and dissolved, but the Word of God will abide forever. It is unchangeable, and it will stand. What was right in the olden times is still right today. In fact, God writes through the prophet, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. So it will not be changed. God and his word have not changed, and some things are relative, but God's integrity is not relative. When Paul and his fellow travelers traveled over into into Thessalonica, they brought the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of saving grace. And of course they were preaching something that was in a different order than what the Jews were used to hearing. And of course that established order brought frantic to the Jews of that area in Thessalonica. They gathered a crowd together. They made a real uproar out of the deal. And they said, these men that have turned the world upside down have come to our city. They have come. But you know, when you think of upside down, and why did they call it upside down when their world has been upside down for years already? These men that preached the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ were merely trying to set the world right side up. And you know, friends, as Christians, it is still our assignment today to turn the world upside up. They said they're turning the world upside down, but they had it wrong. They had it very wrong. And so the truth, buy the truth and sell it not. Truth is that which the heart must be guided and governed by. Without truth, there is no goodness involved. And so the truth, buy the truth and sell it not. And many people have chosen, many people in the Bible chose truth as their life choice, and things went well. And that's what we need to do today, is buy the truth, and the next term is sell it not. Sell it not. I would like to just bring out some examples or some descriptions of a few of those that bought the truth. They accepted the truth. We have in Joshua, the second chapter, we have a lady there called Rahab. Rahab was a resident of Jericho, and when two of the Israelite spies came to Jericho to spy out the land, Rahab took them into her house. According to history, she had an inn or a boarding house or something like that, and naturally that's where they went for the night. Rahab took them in. For somehow she had a premonition or something. They had heard a lot of how God is doing for the children of Israel, how that he had brought them through the Red Sea, how that he had helped them conquer several of the evil heathen tribes as they came through the desert on over towards Jericho, and there they were just on the other side of Jordan. And the people, Rahab, of course, first the king heard that, found out that several men came in to the city, and Rahab took them into a house, and so he sent officers over to fetch them men. And of course, Rahab had made a different choice for her life. She had made a choice that would change every day of her life. And she chose truth. She came into those men. She had hid them the sticks of flax or something, anyhow, on the top of her roof, the roof of her house. And then she confessed to them. She went up later to them and she confessed to them that the whole city was terror-stricken by the mighty works God had wrought on behalf of Israel. And she exclaimed, "The Lord your God, he is God in heaven and in earth beneath." She had made a change, and she was afraid, and she knew that God was working for the children of Israel, and in her life she had chosen to do something for God, and it's really by divine design that these men came over and somehow got into her boarding house. And for the sake of truth and because of her newfound faith, Rahab was willing to take the risk of her life. Two spies promised that she and her family would be spared, provided she met some conditions. Here she just begged that she could be saved and her relatives. The first condition was that she must hang the scarlet cord from the window of her house to mark her house when the Israelites came. And she was sincere. She left, I think after she left those men down on that scarlet cord, she left it hanging right there. She didn't want it anywhere else. She didn't take it back and put it in a drawer somewhere, and when they come, I'll put it out. Uh-uh. She left it right there, according to the reading. The second condition was that she must bring all her family into her house in order to be saved. And the third was no one would venture out into the street. And the fourth one, she would keep the matter secret. Rahab was faithful in meeting those conditions, and she and her family were saved when the walls of Jericho fell down. And the very two men that were stayed there for that night, and she left them down on a cord, on that scarlet cord on the outside of the wall. Joshua asked them to go, and you know, it's so, we just can't hardly believe, and yet we do, because God did it. And her house alone was the only house that stood in that whole wall around the city. And then Joshua said, go up and get Rahab and her family and lead them out. Rahab made a choice for the truth and for the true God. And she became the wife of Solomon, a mother of Boaz. And of course, thus an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. God accepted that harlot. But I believe she had an experience with the God of heaven even before those spies come in there. And Rahab is listed among the heroes of faith with Moses and David and Samuel and them heroes of faith. And actually James, the brother of Jesus, in his letter, he says in there that her deed was an example of good works and justification. And so she was one that bought the truth. We have another foreign lady that I want to use as an example, and that was Ruth. She was a Moabitess who, like Rahab, chose to join Israel and to worship Israel's God, the true God. Ruth had some real strengths and accomplishments in her life. She, of course, was a widow, but she was willing to forsake all for her home, her family, and follow God. Ruth had a wonderful, strong relationship with her mother-in-law. And she also found a place in the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite something. Ruth is mentioned in Matthew's genealogy of Christ as the mother of Obed and the great-grandmother of David, King David. These so-called foreign women, and I don't know that Ruth was in any way like Rahab was in her earlier years, but she, as a widow, Ruth was willing to leave her country, her childhood friends, her relatives, to follow her mother-in-law, Naomi, to the land of Israel. It was the truth that she was after, the truth that she saw lived out in her mother-in-law. And it meant more to her than all the allure of her heathen past. She was a heathen. And Ruth confessed to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." She did not give up. And she was married to Boaz, and you knew the story, the rest of the story. And so she bought the truth. Zacchaeus, now we go into the New Testament here. Zacchaeus was a rich man that we read about in the New Testament, and he was chief among the tax collectors. Oh, he was despised and hated. He was a son of Abraham, as Jesus spoke later, and a Jew, and he gave himself into the tax collecting business. He probably needed a job, and he got one. But the thing of paying taxes to the Romans was an awful, awful thing for the Jews. And for this cause, they hated any Jewish man that was a part of the tax collecting situation. But Zacchaeus had a change of heart too. He heard about Jesus. He heard of the miracles he'd done, healing the sick and raising the dead and giving sight to the blind. He had a very, very intense desire, an overwhelming desire to find out more about this Jesus. He had a desire to buy that truth that he heard about in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But Zacchaeus had a problem. He was a man of small stature. And he went up to this crowd. He wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't even get close because of the people thronging Jesus he just couldn't get to him. There's so many people pressing around Jesus. They had a longing for the truth. And, of course, some of them were scribes and Pharisees and were there to criticize, too. You know, they had both type of people. And, of course, then Zacchaeus had an idea. He just ran up ahead. I can just see that little man just running ahead and climbing up that sycamore tree. And, he had a zeal for the truth. He wanted to know the truth about this man. And so here comes Jesus along with this crowd of people. And he looks up in the tree and says, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must abide in your house today." What a surprise. This sinner by choice, according to the Jews. And Jesus asked him to come to, that it told him that he's coming to his house. They couldn't hardly grasp this sinner. But you know what? Jesus accepted him. And Zacchaeus would not let his past experience or his past sins stand in the way. He confessed his sins right there. He was, and it feels like to me, Jesus' love for him and his acceptance is what brought out these confessions. These confessions from Zacchaeus. It was nothing but to confess my sins and in quest of the truth. And of course, he told the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone falsely, I will restore him fourfold." And Jesus said, "Today is salvation come to this house. Today is salvation come to his house." What a blessing. Zacchaeus found the truth. He bought it. And I assume his way of collecting taxes probably changed. He was just as honest as can be. I'm assuming that because of his experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have another one more example, and there's many others. A man named Onesimus. He was a slave, but he's a New Testament example of someone who made truth his choice. He was not rich like Zacchaeus, for Onesimus was a slave, and he belonged to Philemon, one of the leaders of the church. We don't know any details about him, but we know that he ran away from his master. And, that was kind of a bad thing. Something, somehow, they just didn't focus on the right thing. But not by chance, but again by divine design, I believe he met the Apostle Paul in Rome. He decided to head out. He was like the young prodigal son. "I'm out of here." But he met Paul, and through Paul's witness of the truth, Onesimus bought the truth. He received the truth. He became a Christian. Well, okay, then, what am I doing now? Well, that's one of the hard things for Onesimus, I believe, and that was to go back to Philemon, his master, and he would voluntarily return and accept the judgment that Philemon would put on him. That he owed in having run away. But he was willing to do it. And now, good old Apostle Paul, Brother Paul was very firm in principles and applications of God's holy word, but Paul was kind enough to send a letter of intercession ahead with Onesimus and a plea for mercy and pardon to accept Onesimus not as a servant anymore, but a brother in Christ. Wonderful work of God. He bought the truth. By the truth, Solomon just continues on. He emphasizes that it is a choice of all that all of us have. We can choose the truth, or we can push the truth aside, like some other men just push it aside. I don't really want it. It interferes with my desire, like the prodigal son. He says, I've got a plan. I want to get out of here, and you, Dad, you're not involved in my plan. Just give me my money, and I'll go. Too many people like that today. So, we ought not to neglect it. Let us follow the example of Rahab and Ruth and Zacchaeus and Onesimus and many, many others, examples in the Bible, who chose to buy the truth. Let me just say again, truth is that which by which the heart must be guided and governed, the truth of God's word. We come to the next phase of the next phrase, and sell it not. And that's very important. The Apostle John was concerned about people leaving the church and getting drug away by Satan. And he says, look to yourselves that ye love not those things. Excuse me, that ye lose not those things. We need to love the truth, live the truth. And just simply eat and drink and sleep the truth, I believe, if I'm allowed to use that term. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Let us not sell the truth, nor wisdom and instruction and understanding. It's not enough to procure the truth, to buy it and claim it as one's own, but the truth must be guarded and treasured and kept safely, lest it be lost again. Need to, Solomon says, buy the truth and sell it not. Don't forfeit the truth for your own way. The prophet Isaiah mentioned in his writings, he said that in chapter 59:14, truth is a costly virtue. He says, truth is fallen in the street. Truth is fallen in the street. And you know, we heard that term a number of times. People have lost their vision. It just fell by the wayside. And that's what I believe Isaiah was talking about. He was referring to the falsehood at that time and the forsaking of God. He was referring to the rebellion and the injustice and evil times of his day against the God of Israel. They were accusing God. And so, may we take heed. The truth is a costly virtue, and may we dare not be carelessly and negligent, or even worse, cast out the tramp and trampled upon. To buy the truth is a conscious choice for every one of us. And to sell it again, likewise, man's choice, though it may be a subtle and gradual downward trend that the person is maybe blinded to, and is not aware where that downward path is leading. So we want to note a few examples of those that sold the truth as well. Esau's ill-chosen fate comes readily to our mind, how that he cast away his birthright. He was a man of carnal appetite, and he failed to view his life through spiritual eyes. As the firstborn in the family, they had privileges. They had a birthright given to him, and it was a double portion of the inheritance, just like the man, the father that had two sons, and the young one decided, I need my inheritance, I'm getting out of here. And so he sold some of his land and gave them, he says, the two sons, their birthright. The first, the oldest son, had a double portion. The other one got the other third. Anyhow, here it was the same way. But the birthright has a much greater significance than earthly goods. It actually was a symbol of God's special favor. God's not only favor, but special favor. Esau did not value either the earthly or the eternal. All he was concerned about, he said, what good does it do me? He says, just you can have it. Just give me a bowl of pottage to where I can fill my stomach. That's all I was concerned about. It's a very shallow understanding of the truth. How his light regard for it, you know, came about, and that was because he was a man of an earthly appetite, had a carnal appetite. So Esau is a type of those who, even today, serve their fleshly desires and pursue worldly pleasures while selling their right of eternal life. Judas Iscariot was another man that sold the truth, literally sold the truth for 30 pieces of silver. But it's interesting there that in Luke 22, verse 3, it says, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. In the prayer room, Henry just made a statement about making a deal with the Satan. And that's what he did. And sold the truth that he was with for 3 years as one of the 12. Deliberately chose to go to the high priest with a plan to betray Jesus to them. They were willing to give him money, and he promised to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And what a warped sense of values. Small wonder, actually, that this money was called in the German Blutgeld. It was money paid for the price of blood. Blutgeld. Okay. Judas Iscariot had indeed sold truth for a paltry sum of money. He had done far worse than that. He had also sold his soul and his conscience. He made a deal with Satan. And the next party, Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife, they made a deal with Satan too, didn't they? Actually, Peter told them, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart? You know, he made a deal. They were husband and wife, tragically sold the truth, hoping thereby with to obtain favor from man. They sold their property, and they were going to give it all. They had seen this witness Barnabas selling his place and bringing the money and giving it to the Apostle Peter and now the other disciples. They had witnessed that. But Ananias and Sapphira when they sold their property, wished to keep a portion of themselves. And Peter explained to Ananias that they had a perfect right to this. If they wanted to do so, they could have kept part of it. But you know, the sin was in pretending or trying to give them on the impression that this is... Peter asked him, did you sell your property for this much? Oh, yeah, that much. But it was a lie. And the Holy Ghost had revealed it to Peter. And that's when Peter said, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Thou hast not lied unto man, but to God. So let us remember, if we lie, we're not lying just to people, but we're lying to God. Selling the truth. They were guilty of hypocrisy and deceit. In effect, the two of them agreed together to sell the truth. But you know what happened? The young men carried both of them out. They paid for their deceit by death. And then we come to Hymenaeus. He was a man whose name is mentioned only twice in the New Testament, each time linked with a different partner in evil. In 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20, we learn that Hymenaeus had made shipwreck of his life. He just left it. I mean, he done this by putting away the faith and a good conscience. You can read that sometime. The German way of stating it, hat es von ihm gestoßen. He done this by putting away faith and a good conscience. He just shoved it away from himself. And this is a sobering reminder of how we can sell the truth by rejecting the warnings of God who whisper into one's conscience. They feed themselves. Jesus called sin like cancer, leprosy. And then Paul tells us it's like cancer. It just eats on and destroys our conscience. And we have one more, and this is a friend, a fellow worker of the Apostle Paul. We were talking in our lesson, in our class, about what were we talking about? The thought just left me now. But anyhow, once saved, always saved. That's the term. Anyhow, but here Demas is mentioned three times in the New Testament. Twice he was listed as a fellow laborer with Paul, and Paul appreciated him so much. And the sad part of it was in the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 10, Paul said, Demas has forsaken me and loved this present world. Dearly beloved brothers and sisters, I believe that's happening to many a person today. Had an email the other couple weeks ago about why are so many Mennonite youth leaving the Mennonite church? Well, we won't go into that, but there's a lot of different reasons, and some of them may lay right on the parents. We don't know. But buy the truth and sell it not is what Solomon said. Buy the truth and sell it not. And it's a very, very unfortunate choice when people do that. And Solomon stated in his Proverbs, alas, not everyone takes the warning to heart like Demas. They love this present world and its glittering lights. They sell the very truth which alone can make them free. Jesus said, John chapter 8, he was trying to explain to the scribes and Pharisees who he was and why he came about. And he was the Son of the Father. And he wanted them to believe in him. And then when he said these words, who he was, and so on, there were many that believed on him. John 8, verses 30 through 36. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, they said, hey, what are you talking about? You know, we be Abraham's seed, we never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That truth, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. May God help us to truly take heed of the examples that we have of both buying the truth and adhering to it, supporting it, claiming it, living it, or then the people that sold the truth. After they had experienced and tasted of the goodness of God, left it. Sad. We're facing the same things in our world today. So many people are selling the truth. So many people know what the Bible says. But like one man told me yesterday, or the day before, Friday, he says, I'm divorced and remarried, but my wife was unfaithful, and God will not keep me accountable for my remarriage. And this, I've been married with her for 24 years now, I believe it was. Everything's going so good, our children, grandchildren, so good, wonderful. Well, I said, yeah, I know God doesn't like that, but I don't think he'll hold me accountable. We're not judging, but God's word is true. It is truth, and it will stand, dearly beloved. Let us kneel for prayer.